All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I like to always start out reminding us about that outline that we read about in chapter 1, verse 19. And I keep kind of bringing this up every week because I think it's so important for us as believers to really understand the way that Revelation is divided up, because in chapter 1 we saw the majestic Christ, the things which John had seen. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3 he talks about the things which are, and of course that's the church age, and that's what we're looking at now in chapter 2 and then the next chapter 3. And then he said the things which will take place after these things. And that begins from chapter 4 verse 1 and goes through to the end of the book of Revelation. So when we get to chapter 4 and beyond, we see that we'll be dealing with things after the church, after the church has been raptured away. So we are going to come to this fourth period, or this fourth church, a period of time that probably begins historically around AD 600. And it goes on to the present. And the following four churches that we're going to be reading about, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, they're all present churches, not only with a historical time, but they remain on the earth today. So how do we know this? How can I say that? Well, it's because it is to these churches, these last four churches, that Jesus talks about his coming and about the tribulation to these next four churches. So we pick it up here in chapter 2 in verse 18. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Verse 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we find here in verse 18, it starts out, it says, simply says, "Unto the angel in the church of Thyatira write." So again, the angel is either the pastor or an angel, a particular angel. The word angel, again, just meaning messenger. And so in Thyatira, we see a church that, like I say, emerges around 600 AD. And it will exert major influence on people like Martin Luther and the reformers all the way through around AD 1500. The first three churches can be identified in a particular time period historically, although the things in those three churches are applicable to the church today as much as they were then. The general historical time for them came to an end. This church, however, still exists presently in the world today. So 18 verse goes on, verse 18 says, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." This is the only time in the entire book of Revelation that Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God rather than the Son of Man. This is the only time he refers to himself in that way. He was always fully God. Keep that in mind. He was always fully God as well as fully man. He emptied himself of the outward signs of his glory while he was ministering here on earth that we can read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he always retained his divine nature as well as his divine power. But he chooses this reference here in Revelation because fire and brass talk about judgment. And it's only the Almighty God that has the right to be able to judge. And so Jesus, of course, is that righteous judge. So here he identifies himself as the Son of God. And everywhere else it's the Son of Man that he talks about. And so fire and brass talk about judgment. It says here that his eyes were like a flame of fire because they were ready to burn away any covering for sin. Any covering for sin or any covering for wrongdoing that the church was having in their church there at Thyatira. Anything that they were maybe trying to hide from his searching gaze. His eyes, like that flaming fire, would be able to burn away through all of that. So when we think about that, anybody who thinks they can hide anything from God or his son Jesus are deceiving themselves. There are many that are deceived today, thinking it's just okay to live however, and God, there is no God, and they don't, if there is, he doesn't even see. Is there their outlook on things? And then it talks about his feet. His feet were like fine brass or bronze, finest burnished bronze. There was no contamination in them. In his walk, in his ministry here on earth and in heaven, there's no contamination. He is the perfect one. He is the pure one. He is the Lamb without spot and wrinkle, without a blemish. He has always been completely free from sin. So he is able, because of that, to bring judgment on sin. He's the only one. He's the only one that has that right because he's the one that paid the price. He's the one that lived without sin. Says he was tempted in all ways such as we, and yet without sin. And so we see he is that righteous judge. He's a just judge because of his life that he lived, and his feet had no contamination in them. Yeah, I almost lost it on that one. So let's look at verse 19 now. He says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So although Jesus is about to give some really heavy-duty judgment on this church here at Thyatira, he first finds six areas that he can commend them on. And that's the way that God is about that. He always builds us up, and then he kind of lets us know, okay, but these are some things wrong. And so here he's finding these things to offer as a commendation to this church at Thyatira. He says, I knew their works. And so it implied they were commendable. Now, this is works not to earn salvation. Of course, this is works to glorify God and to edify the body of Christ. That's the works that we need to be doing, works of gold and silver that won't be burned up in those days. When you're doing things for yourself or trying to earn some brownie points with the Father, those are works of hay, wood, and straw, and they'll be burnt up. But there was some there in Thyatira that were doing the good, and he says that the works now are even greater than when you first came to know him. It's evident that these Christians did not come behind the other churches in their service to God and to their fellow human beings. They were doing some right things in what they were involved in and serving the Lord. They showed the kind of steadfast loyal love that was a response to and a reflection of the love of God. They were steadfast in that. They showed that agape, unconditional love to those around them. The same love that was shown there on the Mount of Calvary when Jesus died there for our sins on the cross. They were noted for their service in ministry. They were used in giving aid and support and contributions to the needy. They were known for these things. They had a reputation of that. They were doing these things right. These were the things they were doing. They were also noted for their patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, and perseverance in the midst of trials and suffering. So as we think about these things that he's commending them on, we kind of look at our own lives. Is these things that we are before the Lord with, and are these things that the Lord commend each of us in our walk with him and as in a ministry overall? Just something to look at as we think about that, and especially their patience and their endurance through the trials and suffering. If we start to become really tested in some things that are changing in our world today, are we patient? Are we going to be patient? Are we going to be steadfast? Are we going to find compromise, a better way to go for our lives, a more comfortable way? Now look at verse 20. It says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Some of these things were a problem in the last church. So based on the account in Acts chapter 16, we read that Paul went into, I think it was Ephesus at that time, he went into this place to really continue to spread the gospel. And what did he do? He found a group of women down by the river having a prayer meeting. They were there as he went, and he met with the women that were gathered there, the Bible says in Acts 16. So it's very possible that the church at Thyatira was founded by a woman. However, in addition to being founded by a woman, the church was foundering because of a woman. It seems here this woman he referred to as Jezebel, a woman that called herself a prophetess. It seems she had persuaded people to eat food that it was sacrificed to idols, to take the sacrifice right there from the idol and say, "Here, it's okay. It's all right. We're forgiven for everything. We have freedom." See, that's a problem. Sometimes we hear people talk about our freedom and they're saying it's almost all right to be free to continue in sin and to do things that we know are against the Bible, against the Word of God, and it just doesn't work out well. Her influence upon the church was reminiscent of one of the most ungodly women in the history of Israel, Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of Ithabala, king of the Zidonians. And she was given to King Ahab of Israel in marriage in order to be able to make this pact, this strength between these two. And since Ithabala was the high priest of Ashereth, this goddess of sensuality and of fertility, Jezebel's background adversely influenced God's people because she was given to Ahab and that influence carried down. For example, there's a story where she found Ahab weeping. He was crying and she asked him, "What's the reason? What are you all upset about? What's bothering you?" And he said, "Our power is growing and our influence is increasing. But this man named Naboth won't sell me his property." You can kind of see him in Scripture stomping his feet and just having this baby cry fit because Naboth wouldn't sell him his property. So she answered, if you're the king, you should have it. You should have whatever you want because you're king. Just leave it to me, Ahab. I'll deal with Naboth. And so what did she do? She hired some men. She hired them to falsely accuse Naboth of cursing God. Hired some men just to lie about it. I'll pay you this money. You go say he did this. And following an inquisition and very mock trial, Naboth ended up being put to death. They killed him, and that's in 1 Kings 21. So Ahab and Jezebel inherited this land that he was crying about in a power play and in an inquisition. It's a microcosm of a grander scale we will see in this story of this church and the church history as it unfolds down through the years, how they conspired and they had this mock trial and they purchased his land, they obtained his land through this mock trial and this inquisition that they had. Now look at verse 21. He says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So keep in mind, he talks about sexual immorality, he talks about adultery, and we can even use the word fornication. Keep in mind, fornication does not refer exclusively to physical relationships. The word adultery, or to adulterate. To adulterate means to water down. There's a lot of things that we can do that waters down our relationship with the Lord. A lot of things, worldly things that we get involved in that waters down that. But fornication can refer, and it often does in the Old Testament, to a spiritual relationship with idolatry, where they get involved in idolatry and worshiping of these idols or something other than the true God, and it waters down that relationship with God and His people. And it seems like Jesus here, he says, had dealt with the woman and seemingly given her a period of time to repent. Well, how did he do that? Well, I think if you've ever experienced that place where you start getting into the Word of God and you're reading the Scriptures and you're seeing some things in your life, and the Scriptures are like that mirror and it's showing you, man, you shouldn't be doing that. And you see that Holy Spirit just convicting you of that sin. He's speaking to your heart and he's saying, don't do that anymore. You understand when it says here that I gave her time to repent. The Holy Spirit comes to us in so many different ways when we're involved in something that is causing us to have a separation between the Father and us. The Holy Spirit, that's His job. He comes in to identify those areas and speak to our hearts in those areas so that we can repent of them and leave them behind if we don't have our hearts hardened. And it seems that this woman had hardened her heart. She had time to repent, and she did not. There was things that Jesus brought into her life and revealed to her clearly, evidently. And He does that. He doesn't leave any doubts about it. When He's speaking to our hearts about repenting in our life, we know it. We know it clearly. There's no doubt. She would not repent of her spiritual or moral adultery. This means she didn't change her attitudes. She continued to have the same attitude. She still maintained that mixing heathen worship and heathen practices and true worship was not really sin. You can go ahead and mix all these things together. It's all right. It's just like she thought, it told him that it was okay to eat the food that was been sacrificed to the idols. She took things and twisted the Scriptures like Satan always does. And she just tried to let him know, it's okay, you can do that secular stuff as well. You know, bring it on in. Just add a true worship song and then an idol and just put them all together. It's okay. It's all right. That's what she was trying to bring about. Now look at verse 22. It says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. unless they repent of their deeds. You know, when you think about this, and God gets blamed for a lot of things. God gets blamed for you know, unfortunately there was a terrible, terrible tornado, hurricane ran through, tornado went through the Midwest yesterday, and so many lives were killed, and I'm sorry, I forgot to pray for that when I started the service today, and I meant to, but we'll pray at the end for that too. But, you know, God gets blamed for those things. You know, when it's 85 degrees and sunshiny, Mother Nature's doing a great job. But when the tornado runs through, oh God, you know, God brought this about. You know, these kind of things. God gets blamed for a lot of things, but see, here he says, I will cast her into a sick bed. See, God's a God of judgment as well as a God of love. And we see that portrayed here. If the Jezebel spirit, which was very prone to idolatry, is not rejected and turned from, this church, representing not only a local congregation, but a time in church history, and will go into the tribulation period, it's still existing today. It's not that Jesus wanted to do this. What he really wanted was for them to repent, to stop it, to repent of their deeds or works done under the influence of false teachings and false prophecies. If you hear something, somebody say, thus says the Lord, and it doesn't go with the word of God, rebuke it. It's not from him. He was being patient with them. He was even patient with this Jezebel by giving further opportunity for repentance. He'd given chances. He'd spoken to them clearly through the Holy Spirit, bringing a conviction, not condemnation. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you shouldn't feel guilty about it. The Holy Spirit has a way. Holy Spirit has a way of convicting us in a way that we don't maybe like it, but we're not offended, or it's not obtrusive. It doesn't feel like we've been damaged. But the enemy comes along with condemnation and makes us feel guilty and unworthy and all those things. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, none of those things should happen. So we've given them opportunity to repent. Lots of opportunity there. He gives us all those opportunities. If you're in the Word of God daily, if you're studying the Word, you're going to see areas in your life that he's saying, turn from this. Don't continue going that way, because that's the way our flesh is still here. He says, and we read it now in 1 John, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth's not within you. So we all sin, we all fall short, but we need the Holy Spirit to show us what we need to repent of and confess it to the Lord. And then we're forgiven and we go on. But they didn't do that in Thyatira. Jezebel here, this Jezebel didn't do that. Verse 23 goes on. And it says, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. So not only Thyatira, but her offspring will go through judgment and death as well. And people say, well, this is pretty harsh. Well, why does it have to happen? Because if it's not cut off, if it's not stopped, that death spreads, that sin spreads. And so he's letting them know, showing them the seriousness of idol worship. He's showing them the seriousness of mixing idol worship with the worship of the true living God. He's saying, you can't do this. It's wrong. These false prophets who sought money, fame, or power there in the Old Testament probably taught that it didn't matter to God if people worship false gods, as long as they brought their sacrifices to the temple. Oh, just bring your sacrifice. It'll be okay. We'll just fill our pockets and everything will be okay. But God knows. He knows what is really within the heart of each and every one of us. He knows what is behind the works. He knows what's behind the deeds and the actions that we all do. He as the impartial judge, will give to each one according to his works, not as the individual sees them, but as he sees them. And again, those are the works of gold and silver that are done for his glory and for the body of Christ, those around about us, not for our own attainment, our own earning of salvation in any way, as he's talking about these works. Verse 24 goes on and says, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden." He talks about the depths of Satan. Wow, what a comment. What a message here. The depths of Satan is talking about the esoteric mystery of the false cultic Babylonian religions. We talked about that last week, how the Babylonian priest had went to these areas and picked up the Babylonian religions. All these pagan religions were just rampant in these areas. They were the depths of Satan. And of course, the Babylonian priest said, We alone know the mysteries and the deep things of God. You have to come to us. That was the theology of the day. That's what they were bringing in here at this church in Thyatira. You have to come to us. Only we know the truth. We hear that today in different ministries. But those who didn't buy their line, they will be exempt from God's judgment because they didn't buy into it. They didn't believe the lie. So he had a word of comfort. He brings a word of comfort to those who had not been deceived by his false teaching and who had not experienced or actually fallen into the hidden satanic depths of the idol worship and the pagan worship that was being infiltrated into the church there at Thyatira. So evidently this false prophetess, Jezebel, had claimed that she was giving them some deeper teachings. She was giving them something that nobody else had seen. Oh, I'm this prophetess and the Lord revealed this to me. Now, it's not anywhere else. Nobody else has ever seen this. And again, I always like to say it, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And so she was coming about like this great woman of God that heard these words from above. That, oh, God has shown me this. God has shown me this. I'm really leery when people say, "Thus says the Lord," or "God has shown me," especially if it doesn't match up with the Word of God. And that's what was happening with this Jezebel. She may have claimed to have reached into the depths of divine truth, into the depths of God, but in reality, she led the people into the depths of Satan. She led them right into the depths of the god of this world system, into the darkness of his theology and his lies that he brings out to people. And then verse 25 says, "But hold fast. Hold fast what you have till I come." Till I come. This is the first promise of Jesus' return found here in these letters to these seven churches. He didn't say anything about that to the first three. This is the first time that he mentions his return. And that's how we know, as we read this, that this church goes on all the way to Jesus' second coming. This is how we know that it's still in the world today and that until he comes back, until it won't be. And then verse 26 says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." So again, he gives them some comfort in the beginning. He commends them on what they're doing right. Then he shows what was going wrong. And now he talks about being the overcomer and what the reward of being an overcomer is. He kind of gives this balance here as he sandwiches in the things that they were doing wrong. And he starts out with the good, and he's starting to talk about and show the good that can come by overcoming. He's emphasizing the need for perseverance. We need to be ready to persevere, because we don't know what's down the pike, so to speak. We don't know what's right around the corner. When we look at the news and the things that's going on in the world today, we see that it could be any time. We need to be ready to persevere. It's not enough for a person to begin the Christian life. The believer must continue to follow Jesus, learning of him and serving him all the way to the end. There's a saying I've heard for years, it doesn't matter how you start a race, it matters how you finish it. Paul said, I finished my race. We need to be prepared to finish the race. We need to be prepared to run the race with endurance of possibly what could be coming. He says, to those who overcome in this way, he will give power and authority where? Over the nations. Now keep in mind that this Jezebel and Ahab had gotten the land. That's what they were after. They were greedy for land. They were greedy to get this power and these things. And here Jesus says to those that don't buy into these things, I'm going to give you power over the nations. Not over just Naboth's field. All the power and all authority had been given to him, and it's given to us. So those who overcome in this way, those who have that endurance, have that patience, he says, I will give him power and authority over nations. Verse 27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Jesus says to those in Thyatira who have not bought into the seductive teachings of Jezebel, that they will be given nations to rule. And this is referring, of course, to the millennial period where we will rule and reign with Christ here on earth for 1,000 years. And then he talks about the shepherd's rod. The shepherd's rod was to break the bones of the enemies of the sheep. The shepherd would be out there guarding the sheep, and if as a wolf would come around to try to harm the sheep, the shepherd had that rod that he could beat that wolf with. He kept them at bay with his rod. And so we can be able to have that rod of iron to do away with the enemy of God's people. The rod of iron will shatter Christ rejecting nations of peoples, just as a pottery jar would be shattered into small pieces. Especially in these days, the pottery, as it would be broken, it would just be smashed to pieces. If you ever watch some of these shows that are doing the archaeology, and they're going into these different places and they find this pottery, you see when they find one that's all the way together, how big of a deal that is? Because usually it's just in pieces. It's just been shattered. And he's saying that's what will happen to those Christ-rejected nations. They will be just shattered to pieces. What was Jezebel's goal? What was her goal? Ahab and Jezebel united in marriage to increase their power by emerging countries and joining in these religions, the nation of Israel and the paganism. They were married, they were joined together to join these two, for lack of a better word, theologies together that they had with one another. Excuse me, I've got to shut this off. That they had with one another. And so we see that was their goal. Jesus says, if you're not a part of the Jezebel mentality, you will rule and reign with me. What a great promise that is. What a great promise as we look at that. But he says, if you try to do it in the spirit of Jezebel, If you think you're going to obtain this power and this authority in the spirit of Jezebel, worshiping idols and mixing idols in with the true religion, if you try to do it through inquisition or manipulation, you'll be cast into a bed with other harlots in the great tribulation. That's what will happen to those that are mixing this religion of paganism with the true worship of Jesus, the true worship of the Almighty God. They will be cast into this great tribulation time that they will given for them even another chance to repent. Because as we'll go through Revelation, we'll read about the tribulation saints. There are those that will come to know Jesus throughout that tribulation period. And then he goes on in verse 28. He says, "And I will give him the morning star." I will give him the morning star. In the Old Testament, the image of Jesus is as the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4:2. The Son of Righteousness. Here in the New Testament, he's seen as the morning star. The morning star. Here Jesus says to the overcomer, he will give himself in a new and a more wonderful way than ever before. The morning star, the brightest star. We're coming into the Christmas Eve, and of course we see that the wise men followed the star, the Magi followed the star that led them to Jesus. And he will give them that overcome, that morning star. He'll lead us to that way where we know that we have that personal one-on-one relationship with him in a deep, clear way. And then verse 29 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we see that this message is not for one church only, but for all the churches. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, he says. It's the Spirit's message, but the Spirit takes the written word and applies it to the hearts of all who will listen. To all who will really, truly listen to what the Spirit is saying in the Word. As you read, study, and meditate on the Word of God, and as the Spirit of God tells you these things, when you listen to it and apply it to your life, it's the Spirit's message, but he takes it from the written word, and we apply it to our lives. Those who have ears, they're to have no excuse. There will be no excuse. All those who do not listen will be shattered by the judgment to come. Will be shattered. I believe the church at Thyatira is present in the world today. Like I said, this church has gone on from AD 600 and it's present in the world today. And as we look at the dealings of this church of Thyatira and we see where it's at today, I believe this Thyatira is really in many, many ways referring to the Catholic Church, because Thyatira speaks of continual sacrifice. Continual sacrifice. And you see, the Catholic Church traditionally, historically, and presently embraces the idea that in communion, the elements are transformed into the literal physical body of Christ, a process that they call transubstantiation. Another tongue twister. So Catholic priests, when they do communion, when they hold Mass, when they do that, they ensure that during the Mass, all of the wine is drunk. And from seeing a lot of Catholic priests, I think it's real wine. But they ensure that all the wine is drunk and all the bread is eaten, because they truly believe that the elements are actually the body and the blood of Jesus. That's their doctrine of that. And so therefore, that cannot be poured down a drain or thrown out. They think that the continual sacrifice of Christ is what really brings grace of salvation. And this is what was taking place in Thyatira, was this continual sacrifice. And this is in direct contrast to what Jesus declared from the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." It is finished. That's a bottom line. It was done. There was nothing more that could be done. There was no other continual sacrifice that needed to take place. The price is paid. The work is done. And so during the Inquisition period from around AD 600 all the way to AD 1500, the Catholic Church amassed great amounts of wealth through political power plays. Ahab and Jezebel, they wanted to amass this land from Naboth. So consequently, because of that, the Catholic Church is extremely wealthy due to their land holdings and their banking system. Please hear my heart. I'm not Catholic bashing here. This is history. Amen. This is history. This is today. For 900 years, vast and vast amounts of money, property, and treasures were accumulated by people, by keeping people in spiritual darkness. Remember the pagan priests, only we have the knowledge. Only we can offer forgiveness. For centuries, they kept people in the dark. Example of it is, if you were going to go party Saturday evening, you could buy some indulgence from a priest. I'm going to really sin tonight, so I got to go pay this priest and he'll give me some indulgence and then I'll be pre-forgiven. Pre-forgiven for any ensuing sin that I might do on Saturday night. What a plan, right? The Catholic Church grew. It's easy. Project to people, hey, if you're going to sin, just come give us some money before you go sin and you'll be pre-forgiven. It tickles their ear pretty well. See, and during this time is when the doctrine of purgatory was also developed, which stated a person could speed up the process of the purging of a deceased loved one's soul. Oh, they're being held here in purgatory, and the more you pay to the church, the more you do for the church, then their process of purgatory will be shorter, and they'll get to be in the presence of the Lord. Of course, you had to buy some candles and light them on behalf of that person that would be in purgatory. And even as Naboth was killed, so were tens of millions of believers, including Hugh Latimer and John Huss. These were two men that were both followers of John Wycliffe. What did Wycliffe want to do? What was his point? He said it wasn't right that one had to go through a priest to get forgiven. So Wycliffe come against that doctrine because it's not in the scriptures. There's only one priest. There's only one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. He said purgatory and selling of indulgences were an abomination. And so people were offended. The priest, the church was offended by that. And they held them accountable. He said the mass being held in Latin, a language people couldn't understand, was nothing of what Jesus was about. Wycliffe was trying to get it where everybody would be able to understand the simple truth of the gospel. The simple truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. They were bringing it forth in Latin, and that way the people had to depend upon the priest to be able to bring them understanding. And so for these two, as the fire that would burn them at the stake was lit, John Huss turned to Hugh Latimer and said, "Today they are igniting a candle that will never go out." And praise God, it never has. The truth is being taught and presented in a way that everybody can understand and apply it. Now, there are those who have not bought into the deception of Jezebel within the Catholic Church. There are segments of the Catholic Church who love Jesus and are not on this hocus pocus imagery and idolatry. that kept people away from knowing the Lord personally. There are a few, there are some. And the foundational doctrine of Catholicism believes in the deity of Christ, believes in the Trinity, and all of those right things, but they add all these to mix in. Just what was happening in Thyatira, they're mixed in all of these other pagan things. These worship of idols and these other things get all mixed in with the truth that is ends up getting buried in their masses and in their things. Because much of the Catholic Church still has the Thyatira mentality. Much of it still does. And we see that even in the Protestant church today, many of them are deader than a doornail. And we'll get to that as we get to the next chapter. But many of those within Catholicism, they're so mixed up with the idols and the other things. I knew a man one time, he was dying of cancer. And his daughter was saved, and she went to him and she said, "Dad, if Jesus was in one room and Mary was in the other, who would you go pray to?" And he said, "Mary, of course. Jesus is way too busy." See, they get that all mixed up, that idol, false teachings get all mixed in there, and Jesus gets hidden aside. He gets pushed in the corner, too busy. You've got to go to this man, or you've got to go to this idol. And they idolize Mary in that way. So what does this all have to do with us? Well, I think a whole lot, because the era of Thyatira is possible today. We're all could be easily deceived in some of these areas. We can also have idols in our life. They may not be a molten image. They may not be a statue of any kind. But we can end up looking at a church. We can look at a certain person. We can put a lot of stock in a certain program. And we can say, "I'm going to put all my hope in that structure. I'm going to put all my hope in that person." And it's not Jesus. It's all about Jesus. One song, worship song we sing, it says, "It's all about Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made of it." It happens so easily. It happens to where we no longer are just loving the Lord. It happens where we're no longer just staying close to the Lord. We end up trying to do certain things or looking to something or someone else. Getting our cues and our directions instead of getting our cues and directions from the Lord. Totally and completely, it says, "Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will direct your path." See, we start leaning on idols and structures and on people rather than on Jesus. Likewise, there can be those who imply that the common people can't really understand the Bible because they have not attended seminary, and therefore cannot grasp the intricacies of theology. You know, all we need is the Bible. You just need to study the Word. You know, so many times people will come and they'll say, "Well, Pastor, where did you earn your degree?" Well, fortunately, I can tell them where I earned it. But you know what? It's hanging on my wall back there doing absolutely no good. Because what really helps me is spending time in this. I got the degree because I was counseling with people. And a lot of people would come into my office and they want to see something on your wall. They don't feel like you really know what you're talking about if you don't have something on your wall. So at my old office, I had a whole wall of paper. It was impressive, believe me. But this is what should inspire us. This is where it's at, is in the Word of God. See, Greek and Hebrew can indeed help give illumination. But the book that you have in your hands right now, the book that's there, it's written for you, it's written for me and for the man and the woman on the street. It's written in a way that everybody should be able to understand it. And there in Thyatira, this doctrine of Jezebel was, oh no, you got to go to that high priest. We must make sure we say no to idolatry, to systems of religion, and not to spiritual hierarchies. We don't want to do that. We need to pray and ask God to give wisdom. God, give us wisdom to help us to focus on Jesus and Jesus only. May God give us the grace to keep it simple. The KISS theory, keep it simple, saint. Just keep it simple. God loves you. God loves you, and just that's all you have to say. I've said this before, but I've had people come to me and say, I don't know how to witness. I don't know what to say to people. I say, well, just tell them Jesus loves them and see what the response is. That's all we have to do. We have to don't have to know a lot. We just have to know the truth that is in your own heart, that you and Jesus have a relationship. And so Church of Thyatira was a corrupt church. There's corruption in a lot of churches universal today that we need to watch out for and keep out of our own lives, that we wouldn't end up living in corruption. So let's pray.